It's powerful, isn't it? Like I said earlier, I think the disciples believed that they were saying goodbye. Goodbye for now. And that thought of saying goodbye for them overwhelmed them with fear. What did they do after Jesus had been crucified? Do you remember what the disciples did? What did they do, Marilyn? I see you nodding. Yeah. They ran away and they locked themselves away, hid from the Romans and the religious leaders because they honestly thought, we're next. We're next. You need not say goodbye. I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 to 58. This is what Paul said. He said, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Your labour in the Lord is not in vain. I've called the message this morning, No Turning Back. No Turning Back. I've been doing a lot of study this week and I came across an interesting quote by a pastor called James Kessler, and he said these words, If Jesus rose from the dead, then a new scale has arisen by which we view life. It means that meaning is assessed not by a scale of roughly 75 years, but 75 million billion years. Not by 75 birthdays or Christmases or anniversaries and the things we did right or wrong. We can throw off that burden so heavy that it can grind us into dust and begin living by a resurrection clock. Live by a resurrection clock. You know, a lot of people are frightened of death, aren't they? A lot of people are frightened of all sorts of things. Lots of people are frightened of little spiders. I can't get my mind around the logic that you see this tiny little spider and some people can go, ah! I don't understand it. It's just me. Reuben last night, he said, Dad, can you please remove a spider from my room? And I said, come on, Reuben, be a big lad. He said, but I can't sleep. I found one in bed once. I just wanted a cuddle, Roo. Goodbye, fear. Wow, what a statement. Goodbye, fear. I used to have a fear of hurdles, but I soon got over them. Well, that was the first joke of the day because you didn't bring any, so. Oh, you've got one? At the end, maybe. Yeah, at the end, yeah. Think about it. The Bible describes Jesus as having the keys of death and Hades. Jesus wants us to see the imagery. I mean, it's not that they're literal keys. I mean, maybe they are, but I don't think so. I think what he's saying is that he has the authority and he's dealt with it. And he's trying to paint a picture for us that we see that Jesus is what he said he is. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's promised, absent from the body, present with the Lord. If we, you know, if we breathe our last and we enter the kingdom of heaven, we don't want to go back. We'll feel more at home there than we've ever felt anywhere. We shouldn't be afraid. And that's what Jesus said when he told his disciples that he would be going. They were full of fear. What do we do next? How do we cope without being told what to do by Jesus there and then? And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Trust in God and trust also in me. Trust in God and trust also in me. But there's some kind of fear. That in a way, there's two types of fear. There's a good fear and there's a very bad fear. The first type of fear is a fear of the Lord. It doesn't necessarily mean that we're afraid of something, but it's a reverential awe for God, a reverence of his power and glory. I wonder what it was like for those centurions standing by the tomb and that whole picture of the stone being rolled away. They must have been absolutely terrified. The resurrection power of Jesus. I've spoke to you before about the Turin Shroud. I mean, for me, it's a really remarkable thing. It's a really remarkable thing. The tests that they've done on it in recent years have shown that it's not pigments of paint or anything like that. It's actually blood. And under UV light, you've got the perfect form of a crucified man. Beard, all the wounds in the places that they should be. But experts have said now that the only way that you could actually have that imprint of the body on the cloth would be to have, like a nuclear power of the sun or something like that, that would, like a flash, imprint it on that burial cloth. And this cloth, this Turin shroud, has been kept for centuries and centuries and centuries. I'm not one for religious relics. I'm really not, you know, this was the ankle bone of Peter and this was the toenail of Joseph. And, you know, it's a lot of tosh. And I appreciate what you said about, you know, the Holy Sepulchre and that site. When I've seen pictures of it, it doesn't make me want to go there, to be perfectly honest. Oh, it looks gaudy and it looks religious. I don't relate to that at all. Yeah, with thumbs up, yeah. But there's something about the Turin Shroud which really is, like, quite incredible. And if you want to see some documentaries on it, have a look on YouTube. Incredible. You hear the experts, you know, professors, and they're just saying that this is remarkable. There's not anything like it in the whole world. And you've got the right number of marks on his back and all over his body. You've got the whole marks. You've got everything about it, and it's not paint or a pigment of anything other than blood. It's remarkable. Absolutely remarkable. Can you imagine taking that cloth away and keeping it for centuries, knowing that that was the burial cloth of our Lord? Every time you'd look at the cloth, you'd be filled with hope, because the resurrection, when Jesus had resurrected from the grave, there must have been some, well, obviously supernatural, powerful, like a gamma ray, if you like, almost like you see in a superhero film. Something, bang! The very imprint of our Lord to remind us that he has not only died for our sins, but he has risen from the dead. There's a fear of the Lord that brings understanding. It actually leads to life and peace because we put God in his rightful place. But the kind of fear that we should reject, and especially because of Easter Sunday, is mentioned in 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You and I need to trust in God's love completely. Completely. When we seem overwhelmed with worry, sickness, we need to remember, if God is for us, what does the scripture say? Who can be against us? We trust in God's love completely. Isaiah 41:10. The Lord says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Then you have that beautiful picture where Jesus said, that the Father even cares for the birds of the air. And yet he knows when one sparrow falls, how much more will he not care for you? How much more valuable is your life than a sparrow, Jesus said. And he used those words, so do not be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. You're worth more. Do not be afraid. Because of the resurrection, we can say goodbye sorrow. In light of the resurrection, what kind of sorrow should we be saying goodbye to? What kind of sorrow should we be saying goodbye to? I was thinking about this, and I've come up with five things that I thought. Sorrow over the feeling that we never may amount to anything. Some people live in a bit of a loop where they feel that they're not good enough for anything, or they've not achieved anything. That's a lie. We should reject sorrow over the loss of worldly gain or pleasures. We should reject that. We should reject sorrow over past sins that have been forgiven in the Lord. Christians can play these over like a loop. Things that we've done wrong, mistakes we've made, words that hurt someone. But do you know what, friends? If you've confessed your sin, the Bible says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, and He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So the effect of that sin is removed. It's one thing believing that God says, I forgive you, but God says He wants to cleanse us of that memory. It's hard to stop remembering, isn't it? But He wants to cleanse us from the guilt that's associated with that memory. Because sometimes we do feel guilt. We should say goodbye to the feeling of never measuring up or being good enough. How many times do we hear of a married couple or a mother or a father or a friend, and you never feel quite good enough? You can never do enough. You can never say the right thing. Reject it. Reject it. Because in the grand scheme of eternity, not 75 birthdays or 75 Christmases, but in light of eternity, 75,000 billion, trillion, million years of peace and joy in the Lord. We need to throw off, the Bible says, throw off the things that hinder you. Cast them aside. We're too passive. We're not just too passive sometimes about our Christian faith, but we're too passive about the things that imprison us. And we need to throw them off. The Psalms are filled with David's pouring out to God the sadness of his heart. He said, Psalm 13, 5-6, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. It's an attitude of mind and heart to deal with the things that cause you to stumble, that cause you to worry. David said in Psalm 32, verses 1-2, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. You see, when we make mistakes and we feel bad about them, we put a sticky plaster on them. But when God forgives, the Bible says he chooses to remember no more. No more. The Lord wants good fellowship with us. He doesn't want to keep reminding us of our sins. What's very humbling, as we looked at on Good Friday, is that Jesus was referred to as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. What a title. Jesus was a man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief. All for you and for me. All for you and for me. He bore our sorrows that we may not remain in a sorrowful place. The Bible makes it clear when Christ returns, sorrow will be replaced with rejoicing. Can you imagine? Have you ever imagined? You see the fireworks and you see the sky and you see the things that man can do, but how much more the second coming of Christ and the angels and, I don't know, just the whole picture, the music. And Christians will be lifting their hands up. Oh my gosh, here we are. Goodbye, rejection. Goodbye, rejection. We've been born again by the Holy Spirit into the family of God. Goodbye, rejection. Don't wear your feelings or your heart on your sleeve. Goodbye, rejection. Goodbye, shame. Shame is a terrible thing because shame is like a stain. We feel ashamed of a certain act or a certain thing or a way that something worked out. And yet, Jesus didn't just die for the penalty of sin, but he died for the shame that's associated with it. He became our shame. The Bible tells us he was crucified naked. The King of the universe, the maker of heaven and earth, is there in all brutal form, torn to pieces. Goodbye, shame. Can you imagine the shame that Adam and Eve lived with? That must have been a hard one. And the shame that Peter had to live with. Lord, I'll never deny you. You can feel him just flexing his muscles a bit as he says it. And yet, he denied that he even knew the Lord. But Jesus already forgave him. He told him what was going to happen. And he says to Peter, when you've been restored, return to your brothers. In other words, yeah, you're going to go through a time of brokenness, but I have forgiven you. Goodbye, guilt. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. You know, when you become a Christian, I don't know if you realize that you don't become super saint overnight. We watched Spider-Man during the week because the kids are off, and the first Spider-Man film, do you remember it, Fred, when the spider came down on the thread? And then Peter Parker, nip! And all of a sudden, he starts to feel some changes. And then those changes, he gets up one morning and he's got this ripped body, just like mine, you know, ripped and muscular. And why are you laughing? But overnight transformation. And all of a sudden, overnight, he's got these abilities. Climbing up walls. I mean, I climb the walls when the kids are off. But all of a sudden, you know, they paint this picture that, bam, we've got everything we need. But in this life, it's not as simple as that, is it? When you become a Christian, although you have the potential, according to your faith, to do everything the Lord wants you to do, the Bible says that we're like newborn infants, we're like babies. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. The video said goodbye condemnation. I love the book of Romans, and especially chapter 7, where Paul really closely identifies with believers who struggle. And he talks about the sinful nature, and he talks about the new nature that you've been given in God. And he says the two are constantly at war with each other. It's like being on a healthy diet. One minute you're doing well and then you see this chocolate bar and you're like Homer Simpson. Blah. And yet, Paul really identifies with this struggle. He said, the good things I want to do, I find myself not doing. He said, I see this law within me. It's a struggle between my mind and my heart. But he ends with this. He said, who will rescue me from this body of death? He said, thanks be to God through Christ Jesus who gives me the victory. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, he says, therefore, in other words, because of everything I've said, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But Lord, I did this, I said that, I made this mistake, I failed there, I was lazy. And worse. And the Lord would say, therefore, those that are in Christ, there is no condemnation. I remember your sin no more. Goodbye, condemnation. Goodbye, regret. I wonder how Peter, as a mature Christian, dealt with his regret and dealt with that feeling of shame. I wonder if just sometimes, because he was a leader in the church, that he wondered what people really thought of him because, you know, people would be whispering saying, yeah, well, we know what you're saying, Peter, but we remember. We remember what you did. You said you didn't even know the Lord, so you better watch what you're saying. How did he deal with it? only by resting in the fact that God was his father and that he had forgiven him. The video said goodbye addiction, goodbye chains. And the Bible says you didn't receive the spirit of bondage to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba Father, Daddy. There are things we can do in this life that if we don't live in the resurrection truth of Christ, we can be easily bound by anything, any little sin. We can become enslaved to it. And the Bible says God hasn't given us that kind of spirit. Goodbye captivity. Hello freedom. Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Romans 6:14, for sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law, but under grace. You're not under the law, but under grace. And the Bible says, goodbye loneliness. You know, loneliness, they say, is a killer. But it's only the hope that comes by the Christian faith that brings true comfort. And not just words, but deeds. The Bible says that we are the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. So if one of us are struggling, we should help each other and lift each other up. And finally, hello, victory. It's interesting that there were stories when the war ended in 1945 that there were other people that hadn't heard about the fact that the war had ended, and there were still battles going on. And there's some people locked themselves away, and there was one story of a family who for years kept themselves hidden after the war, for years, not knowing that there was victory. There was VE Day. And I think Christians sometimes, we're like that. We lock ourselves away and we forget. It's easier to not come into the light. It's easier not to fellowship. It's easy not to, well, I don't want to go to church again because I might get hurt. It's easier to stay away. But all the time, the Bible says we shouldn't walk in that kind of spirit because that's someone who's bound up in fear. We should walk in the light that God has given us his spirit. And the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the Bible says, lives in us. So whatever our struggle is, we need to appeal to the Lord and remind ourselves, Lord, I'm struggling with this, but you've told me that the same spirit that raised you from the dead lives in me. Lots of goodbyes. I haven't got time to go through them all. Goodbye, dread. Goodbye, death. And it finishes with these words, speak and be free, but do not say goodbye to me. I wonder as a Christian how often we say hello to the Lord. Do we just save it for a Sunday? I mean, how would Solana feel if I only spoke to her once? Oh, I shouldn't ask that question. Getting a bit worried, she's smiling now. Oh, bliss. We rob ourselves of everything that God has for us when we stay away from.